Probably I shared with you once that this part is, at this moment, my favorite story in the whole Bible. Uh-huh. And Moses goes three more of refusing. You know, after that, he still says, "Nope, can't do this. Please choose somebody else. I'm really not capable." If you look at the Moses, just like a figure, probably he could be the greatest in all accomplishment, whole Bible, even bigger than Abraham or even King David, actually. Because Abraham was asked to leave his home to move his family to another land, which he obeyed. He was 75 at the time when he was asked. But King David built this empire, but he had a huge army too. Moses was asked to face Pharaoh of Egypt. Egypt probably was the strongest nation of the whole world in the Western Hemisphere or in this region at the time. Single-handedly, with a staff in his hand, and tell him to let his people go. And which happened. And he led them through 40 years of desert time, according to the story, and successfully led them toward the borderline of the land of Canaan. Meanwhile, he gave them the law. He gave them the tabernacle. He actually made, according to the story, a group of slaves into a people ready to make a nation. You know, to make a nation, you need three things. You need the land, and you need the people, and you need the law, the governing law. So he gave them the law, he had the people, and they were about to have the land. So Moses, this great Moses, at this time was 80 years old. He left or fled Egypt after killing an Egyptian who was beating up his Hebrew fellow. And he was living in this countryside. His father-in-law was, in one way, a priest of another god in Midian. So he was basically comfortable working for his father-in-law, taking care of the sheep. And he's kind of 80 years old at this moment. And think about it, if you're near 80, anybody here 80 years old here? Would you like to have a great commission to go out and do amazing thing? Or would you feel like you have done your service to the world and now it's about time to relax? You know, think about it. He's 80 years old. He has lived in this foreign country for 40 years. Have wife and kids. So probably when he was called by God, maybe he's about to wrap up his life and then go comfortably to the grave with his ancestors. Instead, God gave him the biggest and the greatest commission or task or mission to complete. And to which he, just as any human would say, no, 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 please no. And yet, God insisted on it. So, just a simple question to you. If God comes to you tonight and gave you a great task, would you say yes or no? And no, and no, and no. Please think about it. Right now I'm reading actually four books at the same time, and two of them are about the first earliest Christian communities, and the other two are about actually Book of Isaiah. There I'll be giving a lecture in a summer camp in July. Somehow these two are not related, but somehow related. because Book of Isaiah is about the coming of Messiah. And the first churches are about actually living of Messiah that have come. And somehow, literally, there's not really a lot of match. But if you really look into the how first Christians accepted each other and shared their lives together and enjoyed this new blessing, there's amazing similarity or connection between them. Now, Christians accepted Jesus as the fulfillment of all Israelite and Judaic prophecy. And of course, that separated Judaism and Christianity for good. Because Judaism was not accepting it, and there's the other people were accepting it. So I'm not going into the difference of Judaism and Christianity, but just mentioning that Christianity somehow wants to see all this from Creator to God called Abraham, to God called Moses, to God blessed David, to God who called all those prophets and giving all these visions to Jesus. It's all connected. It's the same line of the story. So who is this God anyway? If you have actually caught it or not, but if you read it again, the story of Moses, Moses is actually amazed by being called by this divine being whom he doesn't know. God without name. God undefined. Moses was just, in a way, amazed by this supernatural event. There's a fire, but it's not burning the bush. And there's a voice coming out of it. And definitely it's not human. So he just answers. Our problem sometimes I see is that we're living in an age that everything is so well defined. Like if there is something, you already have an idea, not only an idea, but definition about what it is and what it should be. And in a way, it's very helpful, but in another way, it's very limiting. Because you accept this, you reject that. If you accept this one, then you have to reject this one. Somehow we are, in a way, living quite preconditioned world that saying this, I am this kind of people, and I'm saying this, and I am labeling myself another set of people. Even God, when you say name Jesus Christ, we already have all ideas and concepts, even theological knowledges that it's already attached to it. Moses, when Moses met God, he met a supernatural divine whose name he has no idea. He didn't even know what kind of God it is. You know, for 80 years, he didn't have that contact. He didn't grow up in this great tradition of ancient gods that to be Israelite or Judaic religion. You know, he was raised by, actually, an Egyptian princess in Egyptian palace. That's his first 40 years. Next 40 years, he was serving a Midianite priest. I'm pretty sure his religion was not worship of Yahweh. So, now he's encountering this divine. This God somehow cares about the pain of people. And of course, we can make all kind of arguments, but the angle that I see sometimes reading all Bible as one storybook, there's this voice from God. God cares about people's suffering and pain. And God wants us to do something about it for and to each other. Because a lot of times, disasters are actually happening because of another human being's misunderstanding or greediness or ignorance. Or I mean, one of the things that is happening in Korea is right now, you heard that about ferry that sank into the ocean, and there is blame going to all directions, and nobody is simply saying, I'm very sorry, I have done something wrong here, I'll take my responsibility. Not a single person saying that. And probably, as probably some of you read the story, it could have prevented in many different ways. And it's not just one, there are many. So reading this book and also reading this great commission of God, Jesus saying to disciples, go, make disciples of all nations and baptize them. The first Christians or these disciples only took probably the first part of this great commission, going and baptizing them, making them Christians. But what comes at the end is actually that teaching them to obey everything that I commanded you. Somehow that part got lost. You know, which is more important? Just giving them name of disciples and pouring water on their heads saying, you're baptized. If we read the gospel, four gospels, Jesus' focus was about living the commandment of God. Living, doing good things to each other. And actually, it's very clear in here that you also teach them everything that I commanded you. He didn't say everything that I commanded in a quite ambiguous term. He is actually teaching to his disciples, the ones that he taught for 3 years, face to face, sharing life together, right? Staying with them 24/7 for 3 years. He's telling them that you should teach all the people that everything I taught you. Does that make sense? There's a huge difference saying a teaching of a master you share with it versus something that master taught you in life, in your experience, in your reality, something that you actually have seen, understood, and experienced. That you need to share. That you need to teach. That is real. And somehow that's what Jesus is teaching. And that's why in my sadness, somehow it was forgotten. If all these disciples and bishops and priests back in the days, even nowadays, know this, they should be living what they're teaching. Or they should at least do their best to live, because it's very hard, to be real honest, to live everything that Jesus is teaching in daily life. You know, considering our human weakness and all our limitations, yes. But somehow connecting these great commissions that is in this book, if you read it in one angle, you may find many, many disturbing stories. But if you see another angle, there is this God, divine being, doesn't have name, actually. It's nameless for the whole Old Testament part, actually. Who cares about humanity, cares about their suffering and pain, and wants to do something about it. The incarnation of that is Jesus Christ coming and actually teaching, showing what did Jesus really taught, I mean, to these disciples, sharing life together for 3 years, eating together, healing, and non-discrimination to all, welcoming all. And most of all, he was teaching what?
Yes.
Love one another. And the base of that love is the golden rule, right? You do to others as you wish them to do unto you. And you don't do things to others that you don't want them to do unto you. In a way, very simple rule. I'm trying to teach it to my son, and he's having a real hard time on it. Yes, he complains to me, "Dad, Joanne did this to me. What did you do to Joanne?" Well, he didn't say anything because by saying it, he had to admit that that's exactly what he had done to her. So, this great commission comes from God teaching us to do something good for others. It's not superficial, abstract way of duty. What God is teaching, in my understanding, the whole Bible is, you do to others exactly the way you're loved. You have been loved, right? By someone. Keep it, remember it, and that's what you need to share. In your experience, you have found something that actually works, something that makes your life better. That's your wisdom from your life that you share. Why? It's proven in your life that it works, and it'll make somebody else's life better. That you share. Things that you know to be working, things that you know to be good, you share. That's really loving each other. That's my understanding. So, may God bless you all in this sharing and creating this community of God in which people call each other brothers and sisters, and they meant it. And we will mean it when we call it that way. Amen. Amen.